Unfortunately, following Christ is not without occasional bouts with pain and suffering, even persecution. The Bible never promises otherwise. It's a simple reality of life. But even still, following Jesus produces a deep sense of joy and reward as well. And today on Insight for Living, we'll see the unfathomable delights of following God. Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series on Abraham today as we look at a portion of Scripture found in Genesis 22. Let's pick up the study now as Chuck continues to describe what he calls the pleasures of passing God's exams.
Abraham gets up early. He can't wait to see what God was going to do. His life is built on the positive side of faith. He is determined that God will solve the issue that's being raised. So he's going to pass this test. They get to the altar, and then he says to his son, "Get on the altar." He wraps him up with whatever he brought to tie him up, and then he raises the blade to bring it down into his son's chest. And the Lord steps up and says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't go any further. You passed the test." Now, what follows is an interesting set of events. I call them joyful principles after we pass the test. Joyful things that occur after the test. Here are four of them for you to work over in your mind. It'll help you keep you more positive. Number one, when we pass, God becomes more real and more personal than he ever was before. There was something about going through that dark, dark valley where God and I became inseparably connected. And I could hear his voice through his word more distinctly. And I could sense his presence in my life situation more than I had before. Here's a second. When we pass God's tests, he relieves the pressure as he affirms our faith. He relieves the pressure as he affirms our faith. Notice Abraham immediately drops the blade. Talk about relief, where God says, "That's enough." And he says, "Now I know." And the Lord relieves him of the pressure and he affirms his faith. And as a result, Abraham knows blessings as few would ever know it. I want you to turn from here to Philippians 4. Hold your place and let's go to the fourth, one of the great chapters in the New Testament is the fourth chapter in Philippians. It's filled with joyful words. In fact, the whole letter is a letter of joy. Look at the beginning of verse 10, Philippians 4:10. "Now I rejoiced, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." I rejoice when I think about how much you care about me. "Not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Note he had to learn it. Next verse. "I know how to get along with humble means." He doesn't stop there. "But I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry." The going hungry part, we admire. Why don't we admire being filled? Do you rejoice when someone gets a promotion and is able to purchase a lake cabin that he can enjoy? Do you rejoice when you hear that your neighbor has come into an inheritance that's relieved the pressure of finances and he's now enjoying a new car? Able to put his kids through school without sweating every semester. It's an abundance. Do you handle abundance without guilt? When you go on a cruise, do you ever tell anybody? Don't talk about it. One of my first comments when I go with people on cruises is to say, now let me put your mind at ease. Some of you are afraid your neighbor's going to show up in the next cabin, or that you're going to have to go back and face somebody that's envious of your being on the cruise. How ridiculous is that? Former executive assistant of mine told me a funny story, true story, about her and her husband. Years before she took that position, she was the wife of the pastor. Her husband was the pastor of this church, rather small church, but a pretty healthy church. And she said that they were in need of a car. Okay? This is a pastor and his wife. And so her husband looks around and finds out from a friend they have a car they want to sell. That's in good condition. Not that many miles. Problem is, it was a Lincoln. A Lincoln. Wasn't a Honda. Wasn't a Toyota. Wasn't a beat-up pickup truck. All of that would have worked fine. But they bought it. She said, I got so tired walking 4 to 5 blocks to church every Sunday because he didn't want people to know he'd bought a new Lincoln. Why? Or an old Lincoln. Or anything. The point is, we have more than anyone in the third world. In fact, if you make $500 a year, you make more than the majority outside these United States. So we have prosperity, and we're grateful. Let me teach you a little something that I've learned the hard way. Never worry about what someone makes. Think about how much they give. That's what God honors. That's what God honors. In fact, it's a shame we have to learn how to abound. I love the story of the evangelist and pastor Harry Ironside, who years ago was traveling. And on one occasion, it was the end of the day, and he came to the hotel, and he found the note that was given him. When you come, this is where you stay. And he registered, and they said, oh, welcome to our hotel. Please come. I'll show you the room. They went up to the penthouse. Elevator opened. He walked out, and there were double doors that opened, and several rooms suite. And he said to his guy carrying the bags, you know, he said, I think there's a mistake. I'm a preacher, and obviously this is a mistake. I don't think this room was reserved. He said, well, let me check. Checks with a desk, and the desk says, let me talk to Dr. Ironside. So he gets on the phone. He said, yeah, this is Harry Ironside. And the guy says, well, welcome to our city. We're glad you're here. Well, thank you. He says, did you get the room? And he said, yeah, there's a mistake. He said, no, that's no mistake. I just want you to learn how to abound for a change. Would you feel guilty if somebody reserved a penthouse room for you? Probably not, but you wouldn't tell anybody. Why not? You didn't do it. You see what I'm saying? We set ourselves up to be negative about everything in life, especially God's blessings. Teach yourself the joy of rejoicing when others rejoice. Learn that. Maybe you weren't raised like that, and maybe it's a tough lesson because you've never had such nice things. So, you're operating your life under the hand of God. That's His call. I always say, if money is earned well and faithfully and honestly, go after it. Just be sure that the Lord gets His part. By the way, making more money never made anyone give more, I've discovered. So take care of that as well when the prosperity happens. Okay, back to Genesis 22. There's a third. When we pass God's tests, He provides additional needs in surprising ways. When we pass God's tests, God provides additional needs in surprising ways. There it is. He supplies additional needs in surprising ways. Now, what did the Lord provide? Verse 13. He looked, and behold, there was a ram. Abraham didn't know there'd be a ram. It's just a surprise. And so he needed to sacrifice, and the Lord said, sacrifice the ram. And in fact, Abraham names the place Yahweh Yireh. We call it today Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord provides. The Lord provides. Talk about cultivating a positive spirit. When the Lord needed a substitute for the offering, and Isaac wasn't the one, he had a ram. By the way, the Lord never runs shy of rams. He's full of surprises. He will continue to surprise us throughout our life. In Abraham's day, it was the ram in the thicket. In our day, it's an unexpected answer that you never knew was coming. But God in grace provides that. It's one of the benefits of passing his exams. There's one more I want to mention. Number four, when we pass, God multiplies his blessings as he ratifies his promises. You see what he says to Abram? Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. When was the first time? When he was about to slay his son. Now he comes a second time, but it's not about sacrifice. Look at this blessing. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this for me, because you have done this thing. Notice, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will greatly bless you. How wonderful of God to do that. I will greatly multiply your seeds. How greatly? As the stars of the heavens, as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. You'll not only be blessed, you'll be blessed with protection. You'll be given authority over enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Never mistake it. Never mistake. All these blessings are directly related to Abraham's obedience. In our day of majoring in the minors, I want you to remember that God is at work 24/7, 365. When we can't see the bright light at the end of this long, dark tunnel, believe me, there is a light there. The tunnel is probably turned and you can't see the light at this particular point, but it's there. And God is at work. So next time you're tempted to major in the minors, and aren't we all, let me give you three things to remember. First, something to reflect on. Second, something to refuse. And third, a thought regarding renewal. Okay, first, reflect on the many benefits that come your way, that have already come your way. If you struggle with a negative attitude, a good place to start is to remember all the benefits that come your way. If you need help, put Psalm 103 down and start there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. He satisfies your years with good things. On and on he goes, listing them. In that same psalm, as far as east is from west, he removes our transgressions from us. I've learned over the years that grateful people are never negative people. When I meet a grateful person, I know they are not behind the scenes negative. Gratitude is one of the great things you can cultivate if you want to develop this mentality, this attitude. Reflect on the many blessings that come your way. Second, refuse to allow life's few negatives to eclipse the many positives. Refuse to allow life's few negatives to eclipse the many positives. Let me give you a project. Every day, think of three things for which you are grateful. And what you thought of yesterday, I don't want you to think of today. That's yesterday. Start the list. You can be general or you can be specific. Three things every day. And when you lay your head down on the pillow, deliberately name those three things. Today, Lord, I thank you for that phone call that came that brought such encouragement. Second, I thank you that my friend is going to visit next week. Thank you for making that possible. I thank you for the love of so-and-so and how comforting it is to me to have that. You named those three things, and through your day, you began from then on to look for things for which you were grateful. It'll really help your attitude. Refuse to let the negatives eclipse life's positive. Here's a third and finally. Renew your motivation by decreasing your expectations. Renew your motivations by decreasing your expectations. If there were one thing I could change about our generation, it is the spirit of entitlement that accompanies it. I see it all the time. I'm saddened by it, honestly. I see so many of the youth saying, because my dad had it, I have a right to it also. Wait. You have no rights. Check how your dad got that. Probably earned it. Probably worked for it. Or maybe got a break that you didn't get. So? You live your life and you trust God to provide and don't get in a hurry. We had a lady who played trumpet for a memorial service we had recently. It was actually Dr. Howard Hendricks' granddaughter plays beautiful trumpet. She's 2 hours shy of a PhD in trumpet. So I talked to her, and I had heard her play at the gravesite the day before, just beautiful, beautiful tone. And so I said to her, you are really a fine trumpeter. What do you want to do with your PhD? You want to play for a symphony? She said, no, I want to teach. I said, really? You're going to teach? She said, yeah. I like teaching younger people how to play this instrument. So I said to her, what's the hardest thing about teaching somebody to play the trumpet? She said, isn't that interesting? All my life, I've never been asked that question. It seemed to me a pretty simple question. She quickly answered it. She said, we live in a day of entitlement, and everybody that takes the trumpet wants to learn it in a week or two. And I tell them, no. You do the same thing correctly again and again and again and again. Then next week, you do the same thing again and again. And she said, if I could just keep them from putting their trumpet in the case after about 3 or 4 months, I will have succeeded. Because then they're staying at it. They're staying at it. All of this led me to an interesting write-up. I know what time it is. Relax. This is really worth hearing. These aren't my words. To a group of high schoolers, I think it was a commencement. 11 rules. They're terrific. Life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule 1. Rule 2. The world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. That's rule 2. Rule 3. You will not make $50,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be vice president with a car phone until you've earned both. Rule 4. If you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure. Rule 5, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for flipping burgers. They called it an opportunity. Rule 6, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule 7, before you were born, your parents were not as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try de-lousing your closet in your room. Rule number 8. Your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have dumbed down the courses and abolished failing grades. They will give you as many times as you want to get the right answers. This doesn't bear any resemblance to anything in real life. I love that one. Number nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Number 10, television is not real life. In the real world, real people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to real jobs. Rule number 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. It's good, isn't it? I do not find from here on in Abram's life any time of discouragement. From here on. He loses Sarah, his wife, in the next chapter. His son is without a wife, and he helps in the process of finding a wife for his son. Abraham, through God's plan, marries again. He marries again. And if you read the story, he has a whole bunch of kids. I thought he was over the hill. No, God's got other plans for Abraham. And you thought he was old when he had a baby and he's 100. He and this new lady, well, I won't go into it. That's another whole story. But it is a blessing, okay, everybody? It's a blessing. Why? Because it's God's plan. Abraham never said, this is it, that's all, no more kids. He said, Lord, I'm available. Along comes a new wife. Why not? Start a whole new family. It's another subject, and we won't go there. Father, thank you for the wonderful way you guide us and for your provisions that come again and again and again. Forgive us for ignoring the pleasures you have brought to us by emphasizing the negatives, camping on the minors, dealing with a pessimistic mentality rather than a positive and hopeful future. And bring encouragement to us from a life lived like Abraham's, who passed the test and enjoyed the benefits that came his way. We thank you for the grace that comes in providing for us, and we anticipate more in the days ahead. We look forward to them. In the great name of Christ, our Savior. Everybody said, amen. Amen.
I have a feeling you might like to hear those 11 points again. Well, you'll find them in Chuck Swindoll's message called The Pleasures of Passing God's Exams. It's message number 19 in the 22-part biography of Abraham. And you can purchase the complete collection on CD or downloadable audio file by going to insightworld.org. Now, please stay with us because Chuck is here to add a personal comment. First, though, let me remind you that right now, Insight for Living is pleased to offer a book Chuck's written for husbands and wives. It's called Marriage, From Surviving to Thriving. And in just a moment, I'll explain how you can request a copy. Chuck?
When you write a book on marriage, and your name, as the author, is on the front cover in bold typeface, you sort of put yourself out there as a self-proposed expert. Look, let me make it perfectly clear. Cynthia and I have a good marriage, but it certainly is not a perfect marriage. There are no perfect marriages. Even though we've been married for more than 6 decades, we don't have this marriage thing completely wired. We struggle with all the same issues any one of you struggles with. We have pressures, struggles, heartaches, disagreements, messes, mistakes, just like you do. So why, after 62-plus years, are we still together? Well, in my book, I'll point to 5 biblical principles for making a marriage stick. It all begins with complete honesty and a willingness to work together toward the ultimate goal of oneness. I so want you to read this book and then to share it with a couple who would benefit from it. Invest in your relationship by embracing the biblical principles that promise to make your marriage not only survive, but thrive.
All right, thanks, Chuck. You know, you can likely find this book other places, but when you request a copy from Insight for Living, you're accomplishing far more than simply purchasing a book. Your generous donation is the fuel that allows us to bring Chuck's teaching to your station every day. And you're actually investing in a mission that's helping men and women all around the world engage in the life-changing application of God's Word. So thanks for getting in touch today and requesting a copy of Chuck's book, Marriage, From Surviving to Thriving. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. As we close, let me invite you to join our growing family of monthly companions. In this role of monthly giving, you become the channel to reach men and women who've come to rely on Chuck's practical Bible teaching, just as you have. And when you give your first gift as a monthly companion today, you're invited to request a copy of Chuck's best-selling book, Marriage, From Surviving to Thriving. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker, hoping you enjoy a refreshing weekend and inviting you back Monday to hear the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Pleasures of Passing God's Exams, was copyrighted in 2013, 2014, and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.